Well, we finished last time by noticing that Luke has joined the company at some point. And in verse 10, for the very first time, we get we. We endeavoured to go into Macedonia. Now, I think it would be helpful to everybody first just to have a look at the map. Now, have you got maps at the back? I always ask this question. I never notice what you actually do. But if you've got a map of the journeys of Paul or that part of Eurasia, I'll point out to you where the various places are. And if you haven't got a map, you can go home perhaps and have a look at them properly. But so they leave from, I don't know which is the best map to show it to you really. One of the places mentioned, though not where Paul is Thyatira. Now it's just inland there, it's marked with a star on my map, and that's where Lydia came from. Not where she was, but where she came from. It's just inland, it's one of the churches, you remember, to which the book of Revelation was written. Okay. Now, they came across from Troas, there, across to the island of Samothracia, or Samothrace, there, and they came to Neapolis. And just inland from Neapolis is Philippi. And this is the first part of the preaching of the gospel in Europe, though maybe Christians had been to Rome and other places privately and preached. But this is the first note that we have of arriving in Europe. And so Neapolis, Philippi, Samothrace, Troy, and then Thyatira down there. I think that covers most of the places that you might want to just file away in your mind. Now, they went to Samothracia, Neapolis, which is the port of Philippi, and which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, in 1955, when I was a student, I had a holiday hitchhiking all over Greece as part of my classic studies, and made a point of including the biblical places in Greece. And I hitchhiked from Thessalonica along that coast road to Neapolis, intending to go to Philippi. And I only tell you this because when I got to Neapolis, I was obviously a stranger, and in those days, and everywhere in Greece in little places, they usually have a policeman on point duty, you know how they do it in the continent. So they all meet in the middle, you know, they're not very clear, you know, they everybody. Anyway, he saw me there, and I didn't like to disturb him, I just wanted to check that I'd got the right road out to walk out to to Philippi. But he stopped, and he said, come and have a coffee, you know, they all have these Greek coffee things, Turkish coffee things, in a little, what they call a bar to the side of the road there. So he left the traffic to his own devices, and took me to have a cup of their coffee, and I suppose about an hour and a half later he resumed his duties, and I went out to Philippi. Philippi is now abandoned, though there is a village of a little village of Philippi somewhat to the north. Neapolis is the place now. Neapolis means new city, and was even in the days of Paul a port of Philippi. Philippi, we're told here, was a colony. And a colony, it was a place where the Romans left their old soldiers that they didn't want to bring back and could never use again because they were too old or maimed, or their presence in the city of Rome would destabilize the place. So they established colonies, their word, colonies of retired soldiers. And of course they became really sort of faded military establishments, really. You know, with the old soldiers, you can just imagine it, really. But in addition to that, there was some modernity about it. It was also the administrative headquarters of Macedonia at the time of Paul. So it was quite a thriving place, a place with old soldiers and their wives and perhaps their children, and a place of administration. And Paul indicates that they stayed there a number of days, and then on the Sabbath they went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And the suggestion that prayer was wont to be made was that this was a Jewish unofficial gathering where there weren't enough people to form a synagogue, there weren't enough men, and no mention is made of men, they just seem to be the ladies congregating here. More of that in a minute. So Paul sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I think Jesus used to sit for preaching, I think in the synagogue they did. I don't think this was just a nice gesture of Paul's, just to sort of bring himself down to their level. I think this was the accepted way that you preached in those days. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted to the difficult to know whether Luke here means that he's just identified with them or whether he did some speaking too. Inasmuch as he didn't get into trouble when they caught Paul and Silas, maybe or maybe not, he was sort of involved with them. Now, there was there this lady called Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Again, going back to about 3 days before the event of which I just told you in 1955, when I actually arrived by train in Thessalonica, having come all the way from Calais on the same train, it was a wee bit late. It was in the very small hours of the morning, as I recall. And, of course, I had no money until the bank opened. I was expecting to arrive there in the daytime. And as I got off the train and hung around and everybody else disappeared, there was only the train, the simmering locomotive, and me. But the engine driver saw my plight and took me, as Greeks do, to his home, which was only just up the street. And it was really straight to bed. It was late. But next morning, their young daughter, I mean, they had other daughters in the family as well, but their young daughter had told all the children her own age, about 8, 9, in the road that they had this strange person in the house. And when I woke up, there was all about 10, 12 of these children sort of peering in through the windows there. And the point of all this tale is that this little girl's name was Lydia, but they always called her Liddy. And I've always sort of quite liked the name since. I think that Lydia is a very, very nice name. Well, anyway, here was the real Lydia, if you like, Lydia. I don't know that she was the original Lydia, but she's the famous Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. Again, I guess that means that she was... didn't just sell purple dye, but that she traded in everything to do with purple. Now, purple was the royal colour. It was the colour of the garments that the emperor wore. And royal purple is even known to us as a royal colour. And it probably, therefore, follows that the garments that she dyed and made and sold were what we would call the upper end of the market. Possibly she lugged these all the way from Thyatira. Again, we don't know. It seems to me that nowadays you would say John Cooper, Bakers of Framlingham, established 1888 or something like that. It would be Coopers, a baker. And I said Bakers would be the Coopers. It's a bit like that here. We have butchers who sell drapery in Aldborough, and bakers in Leicester. Used to be the hardware shop, I think. Something like that. But it was why Paul mentions Thyatira as significant, unless it has to do with her trade. It probably does have to do with her trade, rather than just of interest where she came from. It may be that he mentions Thyatira because there was also a thriving church there, which afterwards gets written to in the book of Revelation, but it might be more to do with that this was her base of operations. This is where she did the dyeing. This is where she did her work, got the garments together, got the cloth together, had the things knitted up, had them all dyed, had it all prepared. And then that would make sense of why she had her household. Because her household, we still get it wrong in our thinking, I suppose we're told dozens of times, but a household in the ancient world did not count the kids. Kids did not count. It was mum and dad, slaves, servants, senior slaves who educated the children maybe, but not the children. And therefore the household that was with Lydia, who's mentioned, and not her husband nor children. She might have been single. But the household would be the people that she supported by her industry, perhaps. Now, it doesn't matter, except that these things are interesting, except that when we come to consider the matter of when she and her household are saved, that it probably doesn't include children. There is no necessity why it mightn't, but it is unlikely. And the number of times that in this chapter you've got mentioned a person and their household being baptised, or will believe, is quite significant, and we have it in earlier chapters in Luke as well. So we're not necessarily thinking of a family baptism as we might hear. If we said that nowadays, use the term in this country, that we in our household were baptised, we haven't got servants, we haven't got slaves, we don't support other people in our industries, we would mean mum and dad and children and grandparents. You know. Now, sometimes that happened because Timothy had Lois and Eunice. But when that word household is used, we must at least first think of grown-ups and mature people within the supporting group of a particular person. But the most marvellous thing about this verse is that the expression, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, again, although it's in italics, the implication is she heard us, which suggests that Luke is just identified. He's not preaching, I don't think, but he's just identified with the words of Paul and of Silas. But here was a God-fearer. She worshipped God, but she heard us, and whose heart the Lord opened. Now, if you think back to Paul, to Peter preaching to Cornelius, and in chapter 10, and at verse 35 or 34. Now, Peter comes to Cornelius with these words. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, I revise that with you. We did it earlier. just to point out that it is possible to misrepresent those words. But just bear in mind, he's being sent to Cornelius to be the messenger of salvation. The acceptance of God there lies in this, that he's going to hear the gospel. He's not saying that everyone in every nation who fears God and works his own righteousness is accepted. You see? He's saying that everyone who feareth him and turns to the Saviour for his righteousness will be saved. Because Cornelius wasn't saved at the time that he came. That language does not refer to a saved Cornelius, but a Cornelius who's going to be saved. And it's the same here. Here was a woman who was a God-fearer, but not saved. And we know that she wasn't saved because it wasn't till Paul preached that her heart was opened. Now, Luke uses memorable phrases concerning election and concerning the believing in the gospel. If you turn to Acts 13 and verse 48, you read concerning the Gentiles that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see? This is Luke's description of those who respond to the preaching of the gospel. Now, lots of people heard, but he simply says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the saying that he now uses of Lydia is another way of Luke's describing the electing love of God opening the heart of one whom he has known from eternity, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, the word for heart in the Greek is the word cardia, same as we get cardiotherapy or whatever word you use in the departments in medicine for heart, cardiogram. And it means just the same as it means with us. It means a literal heart, but here clearly means, as it does with us, the seat of the affections and the seat of the will even. But it regards especially the affections. And here Luke uses this expression to describe the amazing, life-changing change that came over this woman as she heard about the Lord Jesus from Paul. How she fell in love with such a saviour as was preached by Paul. Such a saviour who went about doing good and miracles, but above all, who being crucified made atonement for the sins of his people and was raised from the dead as the evidence that God accepted him and that all who believed in him upon repentance would have forgiveness of sins. This, only a summary, they preached all afternoon, I expect. But this, she lapped up, she welcomed, she soaked up, and she kept her eyes on Paul, no doubt, and her whole expression indicated that she had changed entirely and she was devoted to such a Saviour. It's a wonderful expression, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And there's another little thing in that expression. Her heart had to be opened by the Lord even to attend. Now I know it's speaking about those who are about to be saved, and they're gripped by the gospel. But sometimes a preacher wonders about those who are not giving attendance in the congregation whether the Lord can be touching them at all. But here, at least, the expression is that the Lord opened her heart, and that made her to attend to the things of Jesus Christ which were being preached. She took no notice of any failing in the preacher, any strangeness about him, accent or clothing or whatever. It was the things that he spoke, the things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house." Now, this is the first mention of her household. It would not have surprised me, I was thinking about this, it would not have surprised me if it had been written that the Lord opened her heart and she gave attention to the word and said to Paul, "Come home with me and preach to my household," had not been there. And then when Paul did it again, their hearts were opened by the Lord. But that doesn't seem to have been. Maybe the picture that the place where the women that resorted thither was added to on this occasion by perhaps her household that were gathered round about. Maybe they were all women and were included in that gathering anyway. But it's intriguing that she was baptized and her household, and there hasn't been mention of the household at that point. At verse 31, when it's the governor of the prison, we read, "Believe," when he asks how they were to be saved, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That is to say, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. And the conditions cannot be any different for Lydia. It's just that we've not had mention of the household that were with her. But that verse in verse 31 makes us understand quite clearly that if there was a household baptism, it is because there was a household belief. It is because the same thing happened to the hearts of all the others as happened to Lydia. Was Cornelius the same? And with others the same, where you get this mention of a baptism of a household, it follows, and we get the clues in certain places, like verse 31 of this chapter, that they all believed in the same way, or at least they all believed savingly, however it struck them. So I don't think you can take this verse in the light of comparing scripture with scripture and, and say that you can have a household baptism. Any more than you could have if Constantine becomes a Christian, that the nation becomes a Christian. No such thing happens as that. But they must have all attended to the words. Maybe there was a gap. Maybe afterwards she and Paul and others went back and spoke to them, but not in their house. And now she says, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." As I said, there's lots of unknowns. Was she based at Thyatira? And this was just a lodging house? Was this her home and she commuted between there and Thyatira? We have no real idea. But she says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And the Lord said to the disciples, "When you go out, you will always find those who are worthy, those who will say, 'Welcome, the preachers of the gospel.'" So, in the space of a few short hours, maybe less than that, Paul preached for the first time in Europe, And there was the conversion of this woman and her household, and the baptism of them all, and the establishment of a church, as we read after the jailing incident, that he went back to Lydia to see how the church was, and all that in that very short time. And he's made converts that have issued in a new church. Well, now, if I embark on the next bit, I've got to follow the whole story through, and it was a bit difficult. I knew to break it up. So we'll stop there, and next time we'll endeavour to go through to the end of the chapter. But these are heady, thrilling, wonderful days, and the Lord is wonderfully extending his kingdom. You stop and meditate, and you perhaps go beyond the scripture, but the Lord always chooses whom he will. And maybe it was his plan that Lydia, as she moved about, would be one of those, like others, who took the gospel with them wherever she went. And certainly that is no bad thing for us to do. Amen.